You ever said to yourself, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why is God silent? And I'm sure all of us at times have wondered that question in one capacity or one situation or another. Why is God silent? Now, first of all, we believe in God, right? I doubt there's anybody in this room tonight that would not say, I believe in God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Doesn't try to explain God. It doesn't try to prove God. It just accepts the fact of God. Now, it can do that because who wrote the book? God did. So obviously God is going to claim to be God. And the world will say, well, God is God of everybody. And you know what? He's the father of all the living in a creative sense. No one came into this world apart from the divine act of God. When God breathed into that clay or dirt form that we called Adam, he breathed into the nostrils the breath of lives, plural. Now, I know it doesn't say that in King James, but that's the Hebrew text there. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. Why? Because God made him able to reproduce after his kind, just like dogs reproduce after their kinds, and chickens after their kinds, and orangutans after their kinds, and you get the picture. But God is only the father of the redeemed. In a spiritual sense, he's your father if you know him as Lord and Master, and his Son is your Savior. Amen? As a father, God gives life to his children. There is no sonship. Now, let me back up just a minute. We all know John 3:16. In the beginning, God... No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One Son. God only has one Son. And yet, a little bit further on in the book Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right, privilege, and authority to become the sons. Wait a minute, I thought he only had one son. Sons of God. So there is obviously a difference between the Son of God and we who are the sons or the children of God. And we are children of God through the new birth. Remember what Jesus said again in John chapter 3. He said it to Nicodemus. What did he say? He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus understood the word again to mean again, a second time. And we call that the new birth or the second birth. And Nicodemus wisely, out of his ignorance, asked, what? Can I go a second time into my mother's womb and be born? He knew better than that, but he couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus explained it in greater detail. So as a father God, he gives life to his children by means of the new birth. And as Father God, he bestows love on his children, to those who are in his family. Now we say to one another, I love you, and then we usually add the little follow-up, in the Lord, right? But to our children, we don't say to them, I love you in the Lord, do we? We just say, I love you with all my heart. To our mate, our spouse, we say, I love you with all my heart. But I don't walk up to this guy or that person over there and say, I love you with all my heart. I'd be in trouble with my wife in a hurry, wouldn't I? Because we use the same words, but entirely different context and meaning. It is the Father that he hears and answers our prayers. Or does he? This is where the question comes in tonight, doesn't it? Why is God silent? If God created me, and God saved me, and God loves me, then why doesn't he answer all my prayers when I want him to the way I want him to? Isn't that the real issue? Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, would you? But in your mind, you think that at times. Now, sometimes we have this little fellow that we call Satan, or one of his dirty demons that does his dastardly deeds, coming along and whisper in our ear and say, so why doesn't God answer your prayer if he loves you so much? Why doesn't he give you what you want if he's your father? Let me ask you this. Do you give your kid everything they want? Well, if you do, parent, shame on you. You ought to know more than your child what is good for them and what isn't good for them. You ought to have started saying no when they were about 6 months old. And when they disobey at the age of 18 months, it better be with some affliction of discomfort that's associated with the word no. So when they're 3 years old and you say no, they immediately stop begging because they know you mean no. That's the kind of father we have. He knows what's best for you and for me. And he doesn't always give us what we want when we want it. As a father, he hears and answers our prayers. But he does so sifting the requests as a true father. Some of us old people, of which there are a few in the room tonight, remember a TV program back when TV was good called what? Father Knows Best. I know nothing else about that show but the name. And I think that the father was William Bendix, but I may be wrong about that. No? Okay. But anyway, Father Knows Best. Well, certainly our Heavenly Father knows best. So why the silence of God? In times of difficulty, men reason. If there is a loving Father God, why is he silent? Why did he allow this to happen? And boy, the this would take up pages and pages and pages of three columns, wouldn't it? Of the things that have happened around you, to you, or in this world in which you live in your lifetime, and you say, if God is really God, why did he allow this to happen? Why doesn't he prevent disastrous explosions, hurricanes, floods, wars, accidents, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on, and murders, and fires? Some of us deal with those things. And auto accidents. And some auto accidents have no explanation. But most do. Some of us have been to many of them. Almost always, sooner or later, there's an answer. And sometimes there's a multiplicity of answers as to why that car accident, that disastrous, death-rendering car accident happened. And guess what? God didn't cause a one of them. Please keep that in mind. And having been to many fires in my life and ministry and career, God never caused a fire that I know of in a house, with the possible exception of maybe a hit of lightning. And then did God cause it? Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. So if you want to blame somebody, blame the devil. Why blame God? God doesn't cause bad things. God allows them. And that will come into play shortly, doesn't it? An infidel, having no faith in the existence of God, argues from the silence of God. And that is probably the greatest problem of our time, isn't it? Infidels. People who don't believe in God. Or if they acknowledge there may be a God, they don't believe that God gives a hoot. We'll talk about that again in just a moment. I want you to turn with me tonight to Job. Job chapter 23. Just so we get some biblical perspective to this problem, perhaps. Job 23, look at verse 3 and 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. If you look at the heading in your Bible, it probably will say that these are the words of Job. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, the context of that is that he just got done listening to a couple of his friends skin him alive up one side and down the other and tell him that all of the trouble that has come upon him is caused by his sin. And Job says, I wished I could get a hold of God right now and he would straighten out you turkeys fine and show you I am not guilty of all those terrible things you've accused me of. Now, if you've been reading through your Bible, then you've been reading through the book of Job in the Old Testament, and you've been in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And I confess I don't get to read through it every day, the reading, but we try to keep up when we can. And you can't help but read through Job and not feel sorry for the guy. I mean, his friends have done to him what the devil couldn't do. And by the way, you understand all of Job's problems are caused by Satan. But you will point out to me, if you know the story, they are allowed by God. But if you know the rest of the story, what happens? God brings Job out in the end and doubles the blessing to him the rest of his life. That would remind us of the fact that no matter how bleak things look today, that's not the end. That's today, that's not tomorrow. Tomorrow the sun comes out. We've all gone through some rainy weather lately, haven't we? But every once in a while, what happens? The clouds break a hole and the sun shines through. Chapter 28 of Psalm. Psalm 28. You think Job's the only one that had trouble? This is a psalm of David, my Bible says. What does David do? He said, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock, do not be what? Silent to me. Silent to me. David and many of his problems in his family with other nations, with political problems in his kingdom. David kept coming back to God and said, God, why aren't you listening? And you all know Psalm 22. We'll mention it again later on in the message. But you know Psalm 22 is quoted by Jesus on the cross? That phrase, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, men have devised several probable answers to the age-old problem, why is God silent? Number one, deism. By the way, if you're listening to the radio yesterday and you heard David Barton, he reminded us that these political leaders of the founding of our nation, of which there were many, not just Washington and Jefferson and John Quincy Adams and a few of those others, everybody says that they were deists. Well, here's what a deist believes. A deist believes that God is a good God, but it has no time to look after the details of life. God is only a spectator of the affairs of men. He started things going, and he left them to run to themselves. If you have ever listened or read or seen the quotations from these men that I have just mentioned, Washington, Jefferson, Adams, and always you got to throw in there a guy by the name of Ben Franklin. If you ever read any of the writings and any of the prayers which they have prayed, you will understand they believe God is much or more than you and I do. And they have given God the highest credit, and they are not deists in their mind. And then there's the atheist answer. Now, the atheist says God is silent because he's a myth and he doesn't really exist. A living God would speak to you when you prayed. And then there's the materialist. And he says the world is governed by law without a personal God. They teach that we are at the mercy of blind chance. Now, where do you stand tonight? Are you a deist? Are you an atheist? Are you a materialist? Do you reject the Bible as God's holy word? Of course you don't. To reject God and the Bible only plunges mankind into greater darkness. Why then is God silent? Well, there are several negative answers that they present. And here they are. Number one, indifference. Indifference. Christ suffered on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God cared so much for us that he continued to allow Christ to stay on that cross. Keep that in mind. The brother this morning at the end of the singing presented the gospel very clearly and referred to the fact of Christ stayed on that cross until he could say, it is finished. And then he gave up the spirit, the ghost. So the indifference. Then there's the unobservant. They just haven't observed God answering prayers. They just haven't recognized that God is answering prayer all the time around us. We had a lady in church this morning that earlier in the week, while watching one of the evening game shows, I think it was Wheel of Fortune, she said, suddenly went blind in one eye. Next day to the doctor. Doctor examined it, said, you've got a lot of blood in there. Come back and see me on Friday. Shirley went back on Friday and there was not a spot of blood and she had perfect eyesight in that eye again. Now what had happened in between? Between Tuesday night and Friday morning, there were a lot of you and others that were praying for Shirley. God healed. The doctor couldn't explain it. We can. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. The unobservant. You see, this is contrary to the omniscient understanding of God. God knows everything, my friend. We don't, but he does. Unloving. That's another explanation that is given as to why God is silent. He doesn't love you, so give up on trying to get God to answer your prayers. But we already established that God loved you so much that he what? Sacrificed his only son. And I like that word, only begotten. I believe that that needs to be in the Bible. Now, I know a lot of modern translations leave that word out. And if you got one of those Bibles, maybe you ought to go back and get a good King James. Because it's in there. And it's in the New King James. And I'm going to leave it in there. Not just because I memorized it, but because I think that word only begotten means only unique Son of God. It sets Jesus apart as being special in that category because the rest of us get to be called the sons of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. All right, their answer is he's indifferent. He's unobservant. He doesn't seem to know what's going on around, and he doesn't know that you have needs and heartaches and problems. He's unloving. He may know you got problems, but he could care less. Before I move on to number 40, you want to look at Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And scourgeth. Woo. I've been beaten a few times with my father's belt by my mother. And a lot more times by a fresh-cut lilac switch out of the lilac bush in the front yard. But I never would say that my mother scourged me. All the whippings I got as a kid, not one of them ever drew blood. Now, with that in mind, notice what I'm going to read here. Verse 4 and on. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And then this is a quotation from Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? To my recollection, my father only had to whip me once. Most time, Mom took care of it. But I was sure I was going to outrun my dad. And I ran from the garage through the garden, down through the apple trees, back up to the garage, and he caught me, and I got it. And I can understand why. I have no idea what I did. But by the end of my run, I knew I deserved what I got. Because whom the Father loves, he chastens. But if you are without chastening, parents, this is a lesson for you. If you've got young children, you better do it God's way, and never mind what Dr. Spock or the world says. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Let me tell you this. The parent that truly loves his child will chasten it. That's the gist of this passage. And God sometimes has to remain silent as a part of our chastening and our education. And then number four, unwillingness. God is not willing to give you what you need, what you want, what you desire. The answer to that is, he sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and he knows our whole life.